to Peru on the mountain trek, as well as many of you have. And just a quick note, I'm going to be talking about it more over the next coming weeks. But every year, last week of June, first week of July, it always occupies the 4th of July weekend. We take a trip to the Andes Mountains in Peru, and this will be our 13th year. And we carry God's Word where the road doesn't go in the Andes region of South America, and specifically Peru. And this is the last year that I'm going to do the trek. And I've been putting this off for years. I think it's the last year my knees are going to let me do it. So I'm going to be doing it. And if you want to go with me, I'm not saying it'll never happen again, but it'll probably be my son Philip leading it. But though he does not even hear anymore, he's out in Maryland working. But I'm sure the trek will go on. But this will be my last year to go. I will still go to Peru and do other things. But this will be my last push. So be listening for announcements about that. There is nothing like it. There are people in the room that have been on the trek, and there is no experience in life I have ever had that comes close to the mountain trek, and God has used it to bring literally thousands into His kingdom, and also people to pastors to start churches, 54 of them last year. So we're so excited about that. And then I want to recognize somebody this morning. I never do announcements, but this really is an announcement, but a recognition, and that is, I want anybody that has anything to do with Awanas at any time. I mean, if you have anything to do with Awanas, I want you to stand. You work in it in any way. Just stand right up. Just stand up, Awana workers. Got a bunch of them in the first service. Got a bunch more in this service. About 100 strong, I think. Boy, you guys are to be commended. What a job you do. Thank the Lord. This last weekend, you may be seated. Thank you. Most of the kids that are in Awanas are upstairs right now. But I want to just share with you something very important. And that is that yesterday, Grace participated in the statewide Awana meeting and group and the competitions that there are that they had there. And out of 8 groups, I want you to understand that Grace Church placed first in 5 out of 8 groups in the Awana competition statewide. That's awesome. That's Bible quizzing. Bible quizzing. They're studying God's Word and they're learning it. And then this one really got me. That is, there were 3 perfect scores this weekend in the auditory part. That is, being able to listen, comprehend, turn around, and be the first one to jump to ask the question. They got this very unique way of doing it. And of the 3 perfect scores that were scored this weekend, 2 of those 3 were from Grace Church. So we praise the Lord for the good job you guys are doing. And, you know, if we didn't get first place in anything, we get first place in the sense of we're training our next generation the Word of God. Nobody loses when they begin to study and learn God's Word. And so I just want to thank you for that. One little other word about those Grace groups there. I thought it was hilarious whenever the video came on that the very first thing that they showed about Grace groups. Did you see what was on there? What was the very first thing? Food. And that just goes to confirm that it hasn't been a good meeting if there hasn't been eating. And so that'll hold over from our Baptist heritage. So just thought I'd share that with you. Well, you've got your Bibles, and I want you to open them up to Luke 12. I think Pastor Greg had you do that. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 22. And we're going to get right into it this morning and try to make up just a little behind time here and see if I can't make up some time. I want to talk to you about the issue of personal provision and answer the question, what about tomorrow? Many of you have been here over the last few weeks, and you know that we're in a generosity series. As soon as I say that, a lot of people make the assumption, oh, no, he's got a great big offering plate or a big box, and he's going to, you know, beat people in the head until they put something in it before they leave. Now, this is not about what we want from you or what God wants from you. This series is about what God wants, what we want to confirm, what God wants for you. Generosity. This is the journey to living a generous life. We talk from the very first that our Heavenly Father is generous. Extremely generous. In fact, all things come from Him. We can't re-preach the sermon, but I want you to just remember that. We gave out something that looks just like this for the first 2 weeks. There's still more of these. If you didn't get one, you can get one from the ushers in the back. I see Gary's back there. Gary, hunt these up. Make sure they're available there at that desk when they leave. You don't have to pass them out now. And then after the service, they'll be there and also in the Resource Center. It's called a quit claim deed. And there's nothing for you to do with it today. I don't want anybody to fill it out. But have it in your Bible, because next week when we finish, we're going to refer to it. Nothing legally binding. You're not going to hand it in. But it is just a recognition that God owns everything. And so we've been studying this about a journey to a generous life. Not what we want from you, but what we want for you in your life for God to be able to bless. Now, God's job, as we've been studying, is to possess, to have the power over, and to provide everything. That's what God does. God is the owner, God is the controller, and God is the supplier. Your employer is not your provider. The government is not your provider. God is the one who provides everything for everyone. He does that by making the world ready to even do any of the things that we do that provide a way for us to earn a living. We talked about Psalm 24:1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." He owns all the people and he owns all of the stuff. Nobody brought themselves into being. Nobody is responsible for their own life. The generation of your life was in God's hands. Psalm 139 says that God knew you before you were ever even a thought. Before there was ever any part of your body was real and was physical. He knew about you and he saw you when you were being knit together in your mother's womb. God knows everything. And he owns us. He gave us life. And our job is not to own, but to faithfully manage. And God's got a word for that. It's called steward. In the Bible, the word steward is a person who's not an owner, but he's a person who manages all of God's stuff. So our job is not to own, but to manage. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. So we're not owners of all that God has, but we've had all of it put under our management. Romans 14:12, so then each one of us shall give an account of himself and his stewardship to God. We will give an account. Last week, I pointed out that that's the atheist verse. You say, really? Yep, that's the verse in the Bible that atheists hate. And that's why they're atheists. You say, why? Because the Bible says very clearly, every one of us will give an account of himself to God. The best way to not have to give an account of your deeds and doings is to deny that there's a God who's going to call you into account. And so, atheists, the only problem is you can't say the word atheist without there being a God. Because atheist means against God, so you've got to have God to be against him. Interesting concept. Romans 14:12. So we learned last week that God sees all of our earthly goods as tools. Not treasures, tools to be enjoyed and employed. I didn't put it down that way last week. That's a good way to remember it. All of our tools. That is, all of our abilities, talent, time, treasure, anything that God gives us is a tool that God has given to us to be enjoyed and employed for eternity's sake. Now, never let it be said that we are not supposed to enjoy the good things that God gives us in life. Never let that be said. The Bible says clearly, 1 Timothy 6:17, that God gave us all things richly to enjoy. I mean, he's abundantly blessed us and he intends for us to enjoy the things that we have. Now, what I want to add to that is if you do have toys, then play with them. I told you last week that the difference between boys and men is the price of their toys. So if you've got some of them, play with them. You say, what are you talking about? Well, do you have a boat and it's just sitting rusting out? Use your boat. Go out and do something with it. Don't collect boats. Get one and use it and invite me to go with you when you go. Please, just, you know. So don't treasure your tools and your toys. Use them. Employ them. Put it down this way. Let's don't let the toys of our life and the tools of our life rust out. Let's wear them out for the Lord. We're going to come back to that verse in a little while, but we need to see that goods and possessions are to be seen as temporal tools that can be invested for the future. Last week in The Unjust Steward, he was commended for scheming to provide for his earthly future, but he didn't go far enough. God will commend us if we use our earthly tools to help provide for our heavenly reception. And we studied Luke 16:9 that clearly teaches that when we use the tools of life, time, talent, treasure, abilities, capabilities, you name it, when we take all that God has invested in us and we turn around and make it available to him, then the Bible says very clearly that he'll take those tools and we'll send those treasures ahead. And in fact, we're creating a reception committee for ourselves in heaven. The Bible says a wide welcome, a huge welcome among those that have been influenced by our lives and our giving. They will welcome us there. Somebody mentioned after the service, that old song that Ray Bolts used to sing, "Thank you for giving to the Lord. I was a life that was changed." That's the idea. That's where that song comes from. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 9. So once again, we've learned that since God owns everything, this is the foundational statement of the whole series. Since God owns everything and we are actually managing God's wealth, therefore, every financial decision is a spiritual decision. Why? Because we're managing, not owning. Every financial decision is a spiritual decision. Now, before you yawn, and before you turn up your nose, I'm going to talk to you about people who turn up their nose. The Bible has something to say about that. Before you turn me off and say, "Oh, I still, you know, he's going to talk about money. They got a big box somewhere and they got a project or a building." Hey, one of our elders is sitting, "Are we building anything over there, Bruce?" "We're not building anything, buying anything, changing. We're not doing anything. We're just trying to preach the word, carry on God's word." This is not what we want from you. This is what we want for you. Listen to the teaching. So the question comes, all right, we're on a road to a more generous life. Well, what about me, Pastor? What about tomorrow? What about my future here on earth? What about college for my children? What about the mortgage? What about the car payment? What about all of these things, Pastor? What am I supposed to do about providing for my family? You know, God is amazing. He anticipates all of our thoughts and questions. This very thought, He anticipated. In fact, you can't suggest a subject that He hadn't already thought about. And this one about how do I take care of myself if I'm just going to live this generous life, you know. Well, don't mistake the idea of generosity, meaning that you're just supposed to become a Franciscan monk and you're supposed to just take a vow of poverty and just get rid of everything, you know, just get rid of it all and just live this, you know, then you won't have anything to actually help anybody. No, we're supposed to work with our hands, earn what we can so that we'll have to give to that person who has need. But that doesn't mean we live a poverty-stricken life in order to do it. It does the world nor anyone else any good for you to become a pauper by renouncing everything so that then you too have to have your hand out and somebody can help you. So in other words, the book of Proverbs is absolutely full of responsibility and wise investments and working hard and investing. It's full of laying up for you and for your children and your children's children. This is not about not being wise with your money. This is about abundance. Listen very carefully to what God's Word has to say. Stand your feet. And let's read the Word of God, Luke chapter 12, verse number 22. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. We're going to read from the inspired, inerrant, immutable Word of God. Now, verse 22, strong voice, pay attention to the punctuation, and let's read together. Then He said to His disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, that they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do you not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind? For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Father, I pray for the anointing on the one that's speaking. I pray that your Holy Spirit would carry me along and don't let me say a word unnecessary. I pray, Father, for eyes that can see and ears that will be open and hearts that are ready and receptive to the Word of God to be implanted. I pray that the motive of our preaching, Lord, would not be mistaken, but we would rather see this as the teaching of Jesus about money and possessions and how generosity is the pattern that you have set. And thank you, Father, for this time. Teach us your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's hard to stomach in the day and age in which we live. How can you say that? Don't worry about what you eat and don't worry about what you will wear. So the first thought is, well, if I don't worry about it, who will worry about it? I mean, if I don't take care of myself and I don't worry about myself, who will? Well, that is the whole issue that he is talking about. And we worry. I heard about a lady that finally, her and her husband finally got past the worries of child rearing, and they were up and through school, and they were done with the bill paying, no credit cards, all cars paid for, the mortgage well in hand. And after about a week, she was just so comfortable because everything was going so well, and all the bills and everything were just doing so well that she became very, very, very anxious and began to worry tremendously. So she called her husband at work and said, "Honey, oh, I'm so worried. I'm so worried." And he said, "Well, honey, what in the world are you worried about? I mean, isn't there food in the cupboard?" "Yeah." "Has the car got a flat tire?" "No." "Did it have any problems? I mean, is anything, are we missing anything?" "No, everything's just fine." "And that's just it. Everything's going so well, I know God's shoe's about to drop. We're going to go broke. We're not going to have a dime." So she was worried about not having anything to worry about. We worry, and it's a fact. God knows it. So he wrote this. He said we are not supposed to do that. Now, the passage that we read always comes in a context. Every passage is in a context, and every text is in a context. And the passage that happened on this day happened on a day when Jesus was speaking to a very large crowd. There were believers, there were disciples, and there were unbelievers, and there were pagans. There were just all kinds of people. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled on one another, he began to say to his disciples," first of all, so he's going to start talking. Here's a huge crowd. They had seen his miracles. They had seen all the things that he was doing. They had listened to his preaching and teaching. They said, "Man, never a man spoke like this man." So they're all gathered together, believers in Jesus, unbelievers, pagans, curiosity seekers. They're all there, but there's a mass of people. Interesting that he still chose to speak to the believers, even in the midst of all of those unbelievers. That's why on Sunday morning at church, primarily, now we always preach and we always give an opportunity for people to come to Jesus, but we primarily preach to those of you that believe, those of you that know the Lord. We try to preach not to ignore others, but because as we build you up and help you, you'll be able to go out into the world and live this life, and people will be drawn to Jesus because of your life. And so even Jesus, on the day that he had a multitude, was there. He didn't preach John 3:16. He talked about something else altogether. And so there's a huge crowd. As he was talking, he mentioned the court system. Verse number 11, they must have had trouble with their courts too. But in verse number 11, there was a question came up. He was talking about the magistrates, and he was talking about the judges, and he was talking about all these people. And so somebody in the crowd that made a guy think, jogged his thinking, "Oh yeah," said, "this guy Jesus, he is righteous and he does right, and he and I just know that he'll do justice for me." He said, "Hey," cries right out of the crowd. He said, "Hey Jesus, our father died. And my older brother, he's the executor, and he took his 2/3, but it's a problem because he won't give me my 1/3. He's holding on to mine too. Will you please tell him to divide the inheritance with me?" That's the setting of the story. And so Jesus said to him, look if you would there in verse number 14, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" He said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the..." Oh, you got to underline this word in your Bible. "It does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." He does not say man has no needs. He says that man has needs, but beyond his needs, abundance does not enhance your life. A man's life is not determined by the abundance, the extra that he has in his life. And so he told the story. He told a parable. This was a parable that was a creation of his own mind, but perfectly illustrates the story. In verse 15, "And he said to them," so he answered him. Now he's going to speak to the whole crowd, everybody, believers and unbelievers, and this man and his brother. And he says to them, he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater in there. I will store all of my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, he's talking to himself and God interrupted him. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus said to him, life's not made up of the abundance of things that we possess. We buy, we accumulate, even though we don't want to admit it, we're all wrapped up in it a little bit. We think that a little more of what we need will make things all the better. Everybody has needs. Well, good. If you have needs, then pile up more of those needs and you'll be well taken care of. It's not a matter of having our needs met. It's a matter of having our greeds met. And so we want a whole lot more. And we just pile it up and pile it up. This word covetousness in the Bible, simple word, it simply means greed. Well, I want to tell you today that greed is ugly. What is it? Well, it's dissatisfaction with what is already enough. It is craving more and more. It is unbridled desire. It is to be aggressively self-centered. It is wanting what others have, but with envy. Finally, it is desiring something to the point of idolatry. That's why Colossians 3:5, Paul pointed out that covetousness was equal to idolatry. And that's why in these three passages, Matthew 6, Luke 12, and Luke 16, Jesus out of his own mouth said, you cannot serve God and money. And the reason you can't do it is because money becomes an idol. It becomes the object of your affection. Money, possessions, whatever it is you're after, anything that you're trying to possess that comes between you and God, and you make sacrifices for it that you won't make for God, then it became your God for that period of time. God knows that his chief rival in the world for our affection is money and possessions. Interesting. So how bad is it, Pastor? Well, let me read you a passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:9. This is a passage of Scripture where Paul was talking about the kinds of things that people practice. Not that they have been guilty of and have been forgiven. No, but they practice that will not allow a person to be, they're not characteristic of someone who is God's child. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul said. Do not be deceived, listen to these words, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, or greedy people, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now let me say, the next verse says, and such were some of you. Powerful verse. In other words, they came to Christ and Christ changed their lives. They're no longer revilers. They're no longer extortioners. They're no longer any of these things. But I want you to notice my point today is that right in the middle of all of these things comes this word, greedy people. Isn't that amazing? That he groups greediness, covetousness, that ambition to possess right in with all of these other things. Folks, this is serious stuff. So he told this parable to the crowd. And basically the parable said there was a rich guy. He was a landowner and he had a bumper crop. Basically, the rich got richer and it created a problem for him. Many of us would say, yeah, I like that problem. He didn't have room to store all of his grain. So he sat and thought. He used 9 personal pronouns in his thinking. My and I appears 9 times. Basically, he decided, hey, I am set for life. I'm going to build bigger places to store all of my stuff, and I'll sit back, relax, and enjoy life. He had made it. He thought he was preparing for his soul, but he was only preparing for his physical life. He thought he was getting ready for eternity and for the future, but his abundance of goods did not mean he was going to have an abundance of life. He decided that since he had so many goods and he was so well taken care of for the future, that meant he was going to have a long, enjoyable life. But the Bible doesn't teach any such thing. The Bible teaches that God said to him, fool, tonight I'm going to require your soul. And then who are all of those things that you have provided? Who are they going to? I want to draw your attention to something here, that this man never did build the barns. This man never did get beyond thinking. He never got beyond his planning. In other words, in this passage of Scripture, God had judged the thoughts before the deeds ever even came into action. That's why adultery starts in the heart, not in the bed. In other words, God said to him, I know what you're planning and what you're thinking, and it's just, you know what? I'm not going to let you live to see it. It's all done tonight. I'm requiring your life of you. And so, what's going to happen of all of these things that you have laid up? So the application of the story is that everyone who lays up for himself and is stingy toward God, make sure you get it, everyone who lays up for himself and is stingy toward God and other people, of course, is a fool. Oh, you shouldn't call anybody fool. I didn't have to. The Bible did. It says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, Pastor, why is this such a powerful subject in the Bible, and why is it repeated so often? It is. It's over and over and over. Jesus talked more about this subject than just about any other subject. He warned against money and all the things that money would do in people's lives. Notice in this story that this man started off as a rich man, and he was not condemned for being rich. It's not about having things. It's not taking a vow of poverty and said, okay, I'm just going to be a, you know, poverty-stricken person and beg. No. What about he wasn't condemned for being a rich man. A rich man is a person who has more than he needs. By that standard, how are we doing in the United States compared to the rest of the world? I support a man, Bonnie and I do. We support one of these little preachers over in Ask Africa. And his entire substance of all that he has is $50 a month. He said, Pastor, I don't live in Africa. I can't live on $50 a month. I live in the United States. And you know you got to have a car. Oh, yeah, you got to have it. I mean, it's a different life here. Culture's different. And so well, there are different needs here. If you're going to live here, you got to live here. And to do that, there's certain needs, yes. But when does the need stop and the greed take over? When does it ever become extra? You see, the problem with the rich man wasn't that he was rich. It was when he became super abundant, he still thought that he would have a need for it. And so he couldn't be generous, not with God, not with people. Because I just can't be foolish with my money, my possessions, my stuff, because I just might have a need for it. So he started off rich. He received an abundant crop. He had more than he could ever use himself, but he hoarded it. He thought, this is all mine. I might need it. He thought nothing of who might be in need. He thought nothing of why he had so much. So that's the question. The question is, why do we have so much? And what does it mean to be rich toward God? You know what we can do? We can look at this guy and we can come down on him for his stinginess. Why, that guy with all those riches and all that money, he already was rich and now he's super rich and he still won't give anything away. What kind of a, what a tightwad. You know, it is really easy to see somebody else and to see the tightwad, the characteristics of another person. It is easy to look at other people and see how stingy they are, isn't it? But it's real hard to look at ourselves. Do you know that when we are on the great ladder of economic success and we're on that ladder in our position, we can always look up and there's always somebody up there and we say, well, that's good for that rich. Look at that guy. Look how he's living and how he's... But the problem is while we're looking up, there's always people below us looking at us saying the very same thing. Look at that guy. Look how he lives. Look what he... You see? It's easy to see greediness and covetousness through a window, but it's very difficult to see it in the mirror. Think about it. This rich man had worries. And his worry was that he had too much. What am I going to do with it? The disciples now, on the other hand, Jesus is going to talk to them, and they were not tempted to worry because they had too much and didn't know what to do with it. They were tempted to worry that they didn't have enough and how they're going to take care of themselves and their families. Because, you know, after all, Jesus said, hey, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And in the process of doing it, they left their what? Their nets, their works, their jobs. Levi got up from their seat of customs and Peter, James and John left their nets and everybody left something. And they were following Jesus. And so their thoughts were, that story... Superabundance. Don't worry about us. We're never going to have a superabundance. That's what they were thinking. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he told them, he turned and said to them, look at verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, look at verse number 14. But he said to him, that was the man with the question about the inheritance. Verse 15, and he said to them, that was the big crowd. But now then, Jesus knows I need to talk to my disciples. And so he says to his disciples. So his message in verses 22 through 34 specifically is to his disciples. Hey guys, I know you're wondering about all this, this generosity thing. If you're just generous and, you know, you just live this life of generosity, what about you? He says, well, let me share with you. The first thing he says to them is, I want you to understand that fear kills generosity. Why? Well, if we remember, to be rich is to have extra or more than you need. And we should not be afraid to share or to help someone else. And what is it that makes us afraid to share and help other people? Well, generally, it is out of worry and fretting. So we worry and we have a distrust of God. You say, well, I don't distrust God. Stop and think about that. I can't share anything. I know that this guy's house burned down over here, and I know he's in need and everything. But boy, I'll go over and help clean up and everything. But you know, I know he needs somewhere to stay. But I really can't contribute to that because you know I just might need this extra 100, 200, 800, whatever. I might need this. I can't do that. I might need it. So here's how fear stops generosity. Write these points down quickly. How fear stops generosity. One, fear makes us fret. Jesus says the first thing you're going to want to do is worry. And he says to them, look, I want to tell you that worry doesn't work. We are to work, but we're not supposed to worry about our needs. Now, telling a crowd like this not to worry this morning is like telling us not to take our next breath. Because, I mean, it's innate. It's part of our nature. It's being born. You know, we just worry about whatever, you know, we just do. But Jesus is saying, you know, if you worry to the point of never being able to share the superabundance, then you don't trust me. Here's how he illustrates it. Now, remember, everything he says in 22 to 34 is built on the parable. It's from the illustration. He's applying the illustration. He doesn't just throw an illustration out there to wow them and then talk about something else. No, he throws the illustration out there and he says, now let me apply it to you. And so everybody has extra. Everybody has more than they need, especially we in this country. We do. So Jesus says, first, here's how fear stops generosity. One, fear makes us fret. We think we won't have enough. But Jesus says, don't be overly anxious about the needs for living. It's easy to worry about these things because so much of our life is taken up with working, saving, buying, spending, all to make sure we have enough food and clothing. But look what he says in verse number 22. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or nor about the body, what you will put on, because life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. You're not defined by what's in your closet. Your life is not made up of what's in your refrigerator or what's in your cupboard. It's not, you know, it's not what you eat that determines your value or does God love you. That's not what it's about. And then he goes on to give some illustrations in verse number 24. Consider the ravens. So he goes on, he talks about them, that they neither sow nor reap. That has to do with this man. What did the man do? Well, he sowed and he reaped a bumper crop, all dependent upon God, the soil, the weather, the rain. But he reaped the benefit of it. And so these ravens, they can't do that. They don't sow or reap, but they eat. They neither have storehouses nor barns. And look what it says, and God feeds them. And of how much more value are you than the birds? So he says, worry won't feed you. He says, birds don't sow or reap, but they certainly eat. Birds do not store nor have barns. And this is what the man did. The man says, well, I got a lot of stuff. Now I just need barns. Jesus is picking on the barns. He said, God feeds the birds and he feeds them every day. Do you know how ridiculous it would be for mankind to try to feed all the birds? Just stop and think about it. You know, I know we're living in a day and age where we're supposed to take care of all the animals. We'll take care of all. I mean, it's up to man. We just got to take care of it. It's up to us to feed them all, take care of them all. Have you seen the little advertisements on TV lately? They show the little kittens that somebody has mistreated or the little dogs, and I'm against it. We should never mistreat animals. God's creation. We should love them, take care of them, and all. Please don't write me letters that I'm hateful toward animals. I'm not. I love them. I love all kinds of animals except cats. I love all animals. You know. So, just, you know. But there's these little kittens, and they're you know what they're doing? It's like UNICEF, or it's like World Hunger, and it's all these. And they'll show you that little picture, and they say, for so much money a month, we can take this little cat, and we can feed him and doctor him, and we'll give him a good home, and just please send us money. And I'm thinking, oh, people are dying all over the world of starvation. Now listen to me for a moment. Do you know how ridiculous it would be? Do you know what it would take for man? What if mankind could take over the feeding of the birds for just one day? Could we do it? No. How many birds are there? Lots. Nobody knows. These are ravens here, and I don't have any particular affinity for a raven. You know, they always show up in the late fall, and you know, they show up, and they're great big birds, and God's taking care of them. Some of them are as big as chickens, man. I mean, these giant, big, black beaks, and they're just looking at you. I hate them. They get them and get that head, and they look at you, and, you know, they look at beady black eyes, and they're going to say, yeah, when you dropping dead, pal, you know. They eat carrion. They eat all kinds of stuff. You know what? God feeds the carrion-eating birds. He feeds them all. We have at our house, Bonnie and I yesterday had a little experience. It happens quite often, but it just so happened that it happened yesterday. He got up, and there's snow everywhere, you know, Bonnie has a little bird feeder on our back porch, so we got up, we'd gone out to eat, came home, opened up the blinds that go to this little deck. It's sort of an upper level deck, and so I've got her a nice little feeder on there, you know. And so we keep feed on hand. We, you know, just keep feeding them. Well, we're sitting there, the feeder is empty, and pretty soon a little female cardinal comes, pink, pecks on that window. I look up, and Bonnie says, oh, well, that's that female cardinal there. She just, you know, I guess her bird feeder's out. I need to get some feed out there. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, we're going to feed all the birds in the world. We're going to take care of it. I'm thinking of it. But, you know, Bonnie doesn't have in mind feeding all the birds in the world. In fact, she's really not worried about whether that bird's going to have anything to eat or not. You know who's feeding that cardinal? It's not us. It's God. In other words, if we don't get that seed out there, the cardinal is not going to starve. The only reason we put that feed out there is we just want to see that beautiful cardinal eat. Don't get it in your head that this story is about feeding animals. It's not what this, it's about the fact that if God feeds the, listen, God feeds maggots. I mean, does anybody want to take over that job? Everybody wants to take care of the furry felines, and they want to take care of the harp seals, but does anybody want to raise their hand? I'll just take that maggot job. Nobody. Gotta have them. God feeds the birds, and he says, look, nobody wants to take over the feeding of the crows. Nobody wants to take over the feeding of the pigeons. Nobody wants to take over you can't. I feed them all. He says, you are of much greater value than ravens, crows, pigeons, and maggots, and I'm taking care of all of them. Why would I not take care of you? Remember now, this is about abundance. This is not countercultural to the idea of you sell everything you have and get a pup tent. I don't recommend a pup tent in central Iowa in the middle of the winter. It's not about that. It's about trusting God. I've got to hurry. Birds don't store in barns. Worry, he says in look at verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? You know, it just doesn't work. Little kids are growing up and they measure themselves every day. Oh, when will I grow? When will I grow? Well, you're not going to grow because you're worrying about it. That cubit there is actually 18 inches, but really the original says you can't add anything. You cannot add anything to your life by worry. You can't add an inch to your height. You can't add a minute to your life. You can't add anything by worry. So why are we so well practiced at it? Because we have a general nature that only trusts ourselves. Worry won't add to your life. Worry won't clothe you, and I don't have time to develop it, but the lilies of the field are pointed out, and Solomon in all of his glory with all of his money and all of his riches and all of his millions and all of his stallions and everything that he had, he could not dress himself with all the effort that he could put forward. He couldn't dress himself like one of these field flowers, a lily that God brings forth with such beauty that only lasts one or two or three days, and all he uses them for is to peg down the grass in the open fields, and there they are, and God does it, and he takes care of it, and if he takes care of the lilies, he will take care of us. And so what's the story about? It's about worrying about your abundance. Oh, I've got this abundance, I've got extra. Yeah, I've got more than I need, but man, I better not give it away. Worry will not clothe you. God will give us generous clothing. Second thing is fear makes us forget. Verse 29, look at it, it says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind. Don't worry about it. For all of these things, the nations of the world seek after and your, what's the next word? Your what? Father knows that you have need of all of these things. Fear makes us forget that we have a Father. What is the relationship that we have with God Almighty, Creator and Sustainer of all things? What is the relationship? Well, there's a model prayer that we're intended to pray, and it's the frame of mind that we approach God, and the very first words are, our Father. God, who owns everything and made everything and created everything and sustains everything, Colossians 1:16 and 17. God is your Father. Now that is if you're a believer in Jesus. You know, the governor of Alabama got himself in trouble this week. He said, I am the governor of everybody in this state, but I'm not the brother of everybody in this state. And he went on to explain that to be a brother, you had to be a son of God. And to be a son of God, you had to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And so he was hoping that the people of his state would come to know Jesus as his personal Savior. And boy, did he take it for his state. Who is your Father? God. Elohim. El Shaddai. He is God who sees. He's El Roy. He is, oh, I can talk these names all morning. He is God who can provide everything you need. He's Jehovah Jireh. He can, not only can he does, and sometimes we don't even know it. But Jesus' subject here is the abundance. And so fear makes us forget who our Father is, that He knows what we need. We forget His faithfulness and His provision. He's done so well up till now. We forget our faith and our purpose. Why are we here? Well, the kingdom comes first. That's what comes first in our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, all of this stuff, will be added to you. He says, hey, I'm taking care of the birds. I'm taking care of the lilies. Your worrying won't add anything to your life. Trust me. So a person that says, all right, I've got all of this abundance and I don't know what it's about, but hey, I'm just going to be, who knows what tomorrow may hold. I'm going to hold on to all of this stuff because I may need it. There's a lot of people, a lot of your contacts, friends, neighbors, loved ones who need it now. Now let me talk to you about needs and how greed creates new needs. You have a car and it's paid for, let's say. And it runs well. And the only thing wrong with it is it doesn't have the latest GPS system on it. I mean, there's a few roads that don't show up on your GPS system, but the new ones have got it. And you, oh, I can't keep this piece of junk. I've got to trade this thing in, get me something new. And so that paid for vehicle goes in. And man, that guy down there at the car dealer, he is suave. And he can really talk. Why, I've heard, listen, we'll get these bills down for you. Just come on in and you'll be able to ride in style. For me, I mean, if you were to say, Pastor Phil, go get your truck, go get your car, I'd get me a Ford F-150 Lariat with all leather and everything on it. I mean, a man kingdom on wheels. There it would be. Get me one of those things. And he says, just sign right here. So you went in there with no car note and a lower insurance bill, but you went in there and you got that, and I signed on the line, and the guy hands me all the paperwork and says, yeah, just right here. And says, where's my payment? Oh, yeah, it's only going to be $823 a month. What? Now, what happened? Can I afford it? Yeah. Well, my budget that used to look like this, and all of those things on my budget were needs, now my budget looks like this, and guess what? They're still needs. So how did my want and my greed become a need? Because I wasn't happy with my needs being filled, and you can apply this to every area. I wasn't happy with my needs being filled. I could afford more, so I lived better, and now my needs are much higher. And the American way is to always spend it to the last penny, plan it right out as long as you can afford it, go and get it. And so then our needs and our wants have gotten mixed. And now that our wants are our needs, we can't help anybody. Fear makes us forget. Thirdly, fear makes us fail. What do we fail? Well, we fail to perceive the gift of God's kingdom. God has given us everything. I love this verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to two things, two areas, life and godliness, or life and spirituality. All things for your physical life, all things for the spiritual part and the soul of your life, God is provided for everything. There's an old song that goes, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. He was crucified. For me He died. He's all I need. That is what the Bible is talking about. Christ is all I need. You say, well, that just doesn't make any sense. Now look, you can't throw away the rest of the Bible on this one thought, but the truth is that God has abundantly supplied for us. Remember that we don't know what poverty is if we look at the rest of the world. Fear makes us fail to perceive the gift of God. Fear makes us fail to provide ourselves money bags. Pastor Phil, you're on the wrong sermon there. No, that's exactly what the Bible says. Look at the front of your bulletin there. That's why Dean put this on here. Look at that big bag of money there with a question mark. Money bags. You say, Pastor, now you can't tell me to be generous and then to stuff it away at the same time. Well, I'm just going to preach the word to you, and here's what it says. It says here, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. Provide for yourselves, plan ahead, send it ahead, put it in money bags. It's not a question of do we lay up, it's a question of where do we lay up. Do we lay up in a world that's passing away and is not going anywhere, or do we lay up in the world of eternity in heaven? Do we send it ahead? So you can't pile it up and take it with you. You can pile it up, but it's going nowhere. But if you lay it up, that's why Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break and enter, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where none of those things happen. Here he says, provide yourself money bags. Now, folks, I don't want to get into the literal interpretation. It's not, I don't believe that we're going to go and find money bags in our little mansions in heaven. That's not the point. The point is that eternal treasure can be laid up now. But the money that we have, that God has channeled, you know, God intends for us not to be reservoirs, but He intends for us to be channels, rivers. He intends for Him to be able to bless us and grace to flow to us so that the grace of God can flow through us. And that's what this story is all about. What was wrong with the rich man? Why was he a fool? He was a fool because he thought both his needs, his riches, and then the superabundance were all for him. Forget the rest of the world. Once again, I want to emphasize to you that I'm not preaching about what we want from you. We're not taking an offering, building a building, or doing anything of the sort. I'm talking about what we would like to see for you from the Word of God. I would like to see you live a generous life. You say, why is it so crucial, Pastor, for me to live a generous life? Because your Father in heaven is generous. His Son, Jesus Christ, is generous. And it is through the generosity of His children, both with their time, their talent, their treasures, their abilities. Are there people in your life that needed of your time, but you had it so maxed out that you couldn't even listen to their need? Well, did somebody need a helping hand? Did somebody need an ear, a heart of compassion to listen? Has somebody's house burnt down, as it were, and you were spent to the limit and not a dime to give them? Hey, I'll help you come clean the place up. But, man, you know, as far as giving any real cash, I mean, I know you need a motel or something for the night, or you need some food, you need some clothes. I'm sorry. My needs are too great. It's all about the abundance. Life does not consist of the abundance of things we possess. In fact, we don't really possess anything. Don't miss it. Verse 32, our Father's good pleasure and our personal treasures go hand in hand. It is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. God's not upset. I mean, He doesn't sit up in the heavens and go, oh boy, here we go again. Those bunch of naughty people down there, those wicked, look how they're behaving. All right, I guess I'll go another day with them. Okay, stars, stay in place. Oxygen and the compounds of all the eye. Y'all just stay right where we are. We're going to go another day and see how they do. I hate to do it, but I'm going to feed all these people one more day. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that in the physical world. He doesn't do that in the spiritual world. It is God's good pleasure. He's a heavenly Father. Maybe your earthly father was stingy, but not the heavenly Father. The heavenly Father loves and gives, and He lavishly pours out His grace on us. He loves us to the nth degree. He loves us so much that He delivered up His Son on the cross to die for our sins so that our sins could be forgiven and open up a new life to us. Our Father's good pleasure is to give us the kingdom. Also, I want you to see in verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Make sure you get this. We are a little flock with a loving Father and a large inheritance. Don't feel bad. Well, you know, out in the world it's tough, Pastor Phil. I mean, you know, I'm a Christian and everything, and people are just giving me a hard time, and they're riding me nonstop. Hey, we're a little flock. Christianity in the first century and in most of the world ever since the first century has never enjoyed the blessing of a government that has helped them. They've always been persecuted by governments. They've always been persecuted by other religions. They've always been persecuted by the... It's been a war of the haves and have-nots throughout all of church history. I'm here to tell you today that we enjoy a moment of time in church history like no other in these United States of America. We are blessed on every hand. Woe be unto us if we just keep stuffing it in our pockets. We're a little flock. We have a loving Father and a large inheritance. Folks, you can't pile up treasures on earth, but you can send them ahead. If you want to have your heart set on heaven, then send your treasures there. If the heavenly accountant was to reveal and balance the accounts in our presence today, would we be embarrassed? When we worry that we won't have enough if we're generous with our abundance, we are revealing that we don't really trust God. We see Him as stingy and we see Him as unloving. Now, we would never say that with our mouths, but when we think, I can't afford to be generous. Now, somebody said, well, Pastor, you really dug that out. That's a good job on that exposition of that passage. You go, there it is, Luke 12. But man, I'm glad it's just in the Bible one time. Really? Listen, Matthew 5:42. Give to him who asks you and from him who wants to borrow. Don't turn away if you can. Luke 3:11. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, two coats, give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Acts 20:35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, Paul said, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of Jesus. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Romans 12:13. The qualifying factor of a real Christian. He distributes to the needs of the saints and he's given to hospitality. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his own hands what is good that he may have to give. Part of the reason we work is to be able to give. Hebrews 13:16, do not forget to do good and to share. What a word. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. 1 John 3:17, whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Clearly stated, more powerful than any other place, 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those that are rich in this present age. And what is rich? Anybody with extra. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but the living God who gives richly all things to us to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Life that really is life. It's all about abundance, isn't it? It's about the extra. That's what makes us rich. Why do we have it? Well, if your answer is to store it up down here, then you've missed it. We have a natural desire to plan for the future, and we should. It's a good idea. Life teaches us that we better think ahead, and so we better think ahead for earthly reasons, and we better think ahead for heavenly reasons. To be rich toward God means to share what we don't really need. Now, don't close up, pack up, and take off on me. In Luke 16, the passage we read last week, the Pharisees reacted to Jesus' teaching on money. He warned them, don't be like this unjust steward, but be a just steward. In this passage of Scripture, he warned them and he said to them, look, the abundance of your life doesn't make your life. And the abundance is there so that you can see others in need. You can propagate the gospel. You can send out the missionaries. You can help those in need. The abundance is there to be used. And that's what it's about. And so in the crowd, as there always is in the crowd, were a group of Pharisees. And here's what they did. I'm going to show you the reaction of the Pharisees. The Bible says in chapter 16, it says, now the Pharisees who loved money derided him. Watch it. The Pharisees, the most religious, the one who had won all the Sunday school attendance pins and perfect attendance pins, the ones who had meticulously tithed on all of their money, these religious really freaks, they derided him. You say, what does it mean when they... Well, when he told them that all of the abundance was so that they could help other people, they loved money. I mean, they revealed who their God really was because you know what they did? They derided him. And here's what they did. Deride means to turn up the nose and walk away. So a person, you may be here today, say, man, this guy's an absolute fruitcake idiot. He's talking about, doesn't he know that people don't want him talking about their money and it's none of his business? Hey, it isn't my business. I don't want it. I'm not even asking for it. I'm just telling you that God has given us a superabundance because he wants us to live a life that is generous. And I'll tell you what, I made this money. I'll do what I want to. We turn our nose up. Guess whose company we're keeping? Jesus doesn't have a lot of good to say about the Pharisees. Now I want to ask you a question. We're going to wrap it up right here, right now. And I'm way over time. I was born over time. If God handed you a sheet of paper and a pencil and he wrote down, now don't do this. But if God gave you a piece of paper and a pencil and he wrote down and says, all right, I want you to think of all the times that you can think of when a kind word from you to somebody in need would have helped change their life. When a helping hand, when an ear to listen, when an open heart, when giving your time, giving your talent, giving your treasure, when you could have given when somebody was in need, when you could have taken of the abundance that you had that you were so worried about that I couldn't give tomorrow. I want you to just write down all those times and tell me how you reacted. Just write them all down. And I stand up here in front of you this morning and I have to tell you that I'm the preacher and I'm reading this passage of Scripture, but there's not anybody in this room that has been more hit by this passage of Scripture in this sermon than me. Because I have superabundance in my life. Of everything, of health and of physical wealth. And I have an abundance of everything. And I ask myself, if God asks me to give an account, which He will. But if I had to write it all down, and my mind goes and I think about this situation and that situation because I was afraid and worried. Oh, if I give this, if I give this up, then will there be enough for me, my kids, my future? Will I get to buy that thing that I want? You know what the problem with that illustration is? He's not going to give you a piece of paper and a pencil and say, write it all down. He has it all written. Bow your heads and close your eyes.